The scripture reading for today will be Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh.
Very pleasant good morning to you, and thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate the encouragement that you give by assembling with the saints here to worship and serve God. What a wonderful day God has made for us. What wonderful blessings we enjoy at the reading and hearing of His holy word. May it bless our lives as truly God intended for it to. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, placing no confidence in the flesh. How really blessed we are as children of God. In thinking about worship, I raise the question, whose worship will God accept? From what type of people would God be pleased and agree that their worship is acceptable to Him? I think that's a very important question. Perhaps another way of asking, who are the ones that are actually in fellowship with God? For God will only accept the worship of those who are in His fellowship. As we consider anything that we do as Christians or believe as Christians, it's very important for us to recognize the principle laid forth in 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. You and I today want significantly and powerfully to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. We want to abide in the gospel. That is the place of safety and security as far as you and I are concerned. Because if we are there, we know that we have both the Father and the Son. There are many different forms or types of worship being offered by various people of our day. Different people are leading God's people in worship. Different practices are constantly being introduced in various worship services, scriptural traditions, long-standing scriptural traditions have been changed. Polished speakers are trying with some success to convince God's people that some changes are acceptable because we know better now than we have in the past. Therefore, we must ask the question, whose worship will God accept? And who are the ones who are in fellowship with God when they worship? Very important questions. The question is not who is to worship God. Let's think about this point just for a minute. All of the earth, all of mankind are to worship and serve God. God has the authority over all mankind. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, in speaking against the idolatry that had pervaded God's people, Habakkuk said, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Pay attention to what God has said. Respect what God has said is the thought behind that passage. Every person is to be subject to God's law and God's judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And that encompasses every bit of authority that there is, doesn't it? There is no other place where authority is available other than heaven or earth. And Jesus is the one who has that authority. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said in Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11, "For this reason also God highly exalted Him," in reference to Christ, "and bestowed on Him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Well, we cannot assume that God will accept our worship. Most people just assume that God will accept whatever they want to do in worship. And they're free to do whatever they would like to do or desire to do and call it worship. Most people assume that they have a relationship with God and that that assumption allows them to worship Him according to their own devices. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." The glory and the dominion belongs to God. Anyone who is making an attempt to serve God should do so as God described well-pleasing service to him in His Word. If one desires to speak something for God, he must speak what God has spoken in order that God might be glorified. So the question is not who is to worship God. Everyone should worship God. What our question does deal with are these things. In the first place, not everything that is called worship is acceptable to God. Not all worship is acceptable to God. In Amos 5, 21 and 22, the prophet Amos wrote this, "I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings of your fatlings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings." God is saying something to His people through the prophet Amos. And what He's saying is, yes, I have told you to do these things, but I'm not accepting them. And there's a reason He wouldn't accept them. But notice, not every act of worship, even if it's commanded by God, is acceptable to Him. It must be according to certain characteristics revealed in His will. It must be genuine. It must be sincere. It must be real. Notice the warning given to Israel about building images and altars in their worship in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Moses wrote, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Commandments also having something to do with worship toward God. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth." Notice that he introduces his subject by saying these commands are what the Lord has given you. You shall carefully observe them. You know that when someone points out to us specifically to take care in what we do, be careful to do it correctly, be careful to do it in the right way. You know, when your father, your grandfather was teaching you as a young boy to how to put fuel in the lawnmower, and how to start it, and how to keep from letting the blade cut off part of your foot, you know, he would say something like, "Be careful to do it this way." And there's a reason for that. Because so many things could happen that would cause injury or harm. So many things can happen to us in a spiritual way if we deviate from what God has told us to observe very carefully. Be careful about this. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. He goes on to say in this chapter, Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 28, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Now, that's all God's people want to do, isn't it? Do what is good and right in the sight of their Lord and God. Isn't that really all that we want to do? When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may do likewise? Be careful that you don't do that, Moses said. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it. Now, that's a powerful warning, isn't it? It had to do with what people were to do and what they were not to do in worship to God. God is the one who came up with the concept of worship. God is the one who put this desire to worship inside of man. God is the one that tells us how to worship Him acceptably. We ought to be careful to listen to it and to do it. The heathen didn't concern themselves with any type of worship restrictions, did they? They did pretty much what they wanted to do. They did not concern themselves with the true and living God. God's people must. King Saul sought to act as a priest and offer sacrifice in worship to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 7, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come in the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Notice what Samuel says to Saul. By the will of the Lord, this is what Samuel says to Saul. You have acted foolishly. You have acted foolishly. Notice, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. It doesn't matter what your intentions were. It doesn't matter what your fears were all about. It doesn't matter what happens to anyone around here. What really matters is that, Saul, you don't act foolishly and not do the will of the Lord. This is the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. The Lord was going to establish your kingdom forever, but He's not now. He's not now because you have acted foolishly and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. Notice also in 1 Samuel 15 that when he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites by the will of the Lord, he failed to do that. In verse 21, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Oh, sacrifice is a great thing, isn't it? Didn't the Lord command sacrifice? How good it would be to take the choicest animals and not kill them, as the Lord has commanded us to do, but bring them back and have a nice little sacrifice and burnt offerings up to our God. That's a great thing to do in worship. It'd be good for us to do it, was the way Samuel was reasoning, possibly. Saul was reasoning. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. He's saying what's important here is not the very act of worship itself. What is important here is if the worshiper strictly obeys every command that the Lord commanded him to do. The point was well made in this passage. Let us think about the fact that only the priest could offer the sacrifice, and they could do it in a way that God specified. From Leviticus 10, looking at the first three verses of that chapter, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, we may debate for a long time over what strange fire is, but we're told what it is. We're told that it was fire that was not commanded by the Lord. Likely they reasoned within their own hearts, well, fire is fire. What difference does it make? One fire is as good as another. One fire burns as hot as the other one does. What difference does it make? They may have reasoned this way. This is a similar way that people reason about worship today. Well, what difference does it make if it's what we want to do? If we feel it's right, what difference does it make? But notice in this passage that they offered fire that the Lord had not commanded them. Now, did the Lord say, well, that's okay because fire is fire. Worship is worship. If you were trying, it's okay. The Lord didn't say any such thing, did he? Notice, after they offered this fire, which the Lord had not commanded them, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And if we wonder about what consumed them means, the very next phrase will tell us, and they died before the Lord. The Lord put them to death. And to leave no question unanswered, verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And so, Aaron, therefore, kept silent. The Lord explained why he did it. You see what these men did? The priests had a job to do, and it was to strictly obey every command that God had given them and not shortcut anything, and not change anything, not go beyond, not stop short, not go to the left or to the right, but to abide in exactly what God told them to do. Not all attempts to worship God are accepted by him. That's the point. Just because someone attempts to worship God doesn't mean that he's actually worshiping God in a way that God accepts. That's a biblical principle that we need to understand, and we need to teach it to other people. Secondly, only God is to be worshiped. In John 4 and verse 24, Jesus told the woman at the Samaritan well that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Man cannot create God in his own image. Men try to do this all the time and dream up a God that they want to serve and they want to worship so that it suits their lifestyle to have this particular God that they've created and imagined the way he is, so that they will not feel uncomfortable when they do something that is not according to the commandment of God. We should feel uncomfortable if we don't do according to the commands of God. We should feel guilty, and we should seek repentance and forgiveness when we falter like this. Man cannot create God in his own image, and man cannot worship angels acceptably to God. Men have no business worshiping the apostles whenever commanded to do that in the word of the Lord. Men don't have any business worshiping crystals or any other kind of rock. Men don't have any business worshiping Mary as the mother of God. Men don't have any business worshiping Mother Earth or Mother Nature at all, either. Men don't have any business worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars or any such things like that. Men don't have any business worshiping saints of days gone by. Those things are never commanded of us in the word of the Lord. Notice Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, where John said, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John has had a heavenly vision here, an overwhelming, awe-filled, glory-filled, heavenly vision of things. So John falls down to worship this angel. But the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Now notice what he says next. This angel tells John, who had fallen down to worship God. So he gives the right one, the right recipient of our worship, doesn't he? Worship God. Likely John was overwhelmed emotionally, certainly. Likely John was overwhelmed, and this was a very sincere and genuine feeling that John had on this occasion, and he desired to honor the glory of this heavenly being. You know, we can appreciate that because of the awesome glory that he's allowed to see by God. But the angel says, don't worship me. Worship God. One must be in a right relationship with God. Not just anybody can offer acceptable worship unto God. During the patriarchal dispensation, the heads of the families were the ones who were authorized by God to offer sacrifices on behalf of the family. Genesis 8, beginning in verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now notice how the Lord responded to that, and it will indicate to us, did Noah do the right thing? Did Noah abide in the commands of God by doing what he did, or did he not? Notice in verse 21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. That aroma of those sacrifices were acceptable to God. He must have done it according to the word of the Lord. Notice, in the law of Moses, the priesthood were those who approached God on behalf of the people of God in Revelation 4 and verse 27. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. This is how forgiveness was obtained. This is how God allowed forgiveness to be in the possession of the offender. And it must be done according to his will. And that's what they did. And they pleased God when they did it. It was a soothing aroma to God because God had commanded it. They were following his commands, giving him due respect, glorifying his name, and God delighted in it. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Today, one must be a part of the royal priesthood in order to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. He's talking about Christians. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't offer animals in sacrifice today. We're not commanded to do that under the New Testament dispensation. If we were, we would be doing that, wouldn't we? Just exactly as God commanded. But God didn't command us to offer animal sacrifices under the New Covenant, but spiritual sacrifices. Notice in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we do when we worship God according to His instructions. We proclaim the excellencies of God. Those who are not in a covenant relationship with God are actually separated from God. They're still in their sins. Isaiah declared this in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He said, it's not the fault of the Lord that you're in trouble where you are. Notice what he says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. It's not that the Lord has no ability in this area. He can save to the uttermost whoever he will. Notice, the hand of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. He hears everything that you're asking for. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Best thing to do would be eliminate those sins. Receive forgiveness for those sins according to the word of the Lord, wouldn't it? God cannot and will not fellowship people who are in sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. John writes, and he makes it very plain, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You see the conditional nature of that? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And not only that, what else do we have? The verse tells us, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's where we want to be, isn't it? In fellowship with light, in fellowship with God, in fellowship with Christ. That's where we receive the forgiveness of our sins. No fellowship with God can be offered except through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but through me. One must be in Christ. It is his blood that washes away our sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It is in Christ where these blessings are available, nowhere else. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. That's where we must be, to worship God acceptably, to live our spiritual lives acceptably before him. People not in a covenant relationship, those outside of Christ, who have never confessed faith in Christ, they've never repented of their sins, they've never been baptized, or they have not been faithful when they have done those things, they're not in Christ. There's a separation between them and God, and it is their sins. Their sins are not forgiven. They're not in Christ, where those blessings are. They cannot worship God acceptably. Worship must be offered in the way that God prescribes. You might recall that Cain offered a sacrifice, but just because he offered a sacrifice didn't mean that God would accept it, did it? Cain offered a sacrifice and God rejected it in Genesis 4 and verse 4. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But, in verse 5, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And we know what happens in the rest of that story if we're Bible students and are familiar with that. But did you notice God had no regard for what he offered in worship? Why do you suppose that was the case? He had no regard for what Cain offered. And notice Cain's reaction. Where you and I would possibly be thinking, well, Cain needed to repent. And he needed to get it right. And he needed to do what it was that pleased God. You and I might like to reason that way. Cain didn't choose to do that. What did he do? He became very angry. A person becomes angry when he feels like unjust restrictions are placed on him. And that's what Cain did. He became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord had a discussion with him about the nature of sin. But you see, Cain offered a sacrifice to God, but God didn't accept it. So here is a case where a person can offer something to God, but God refuses to accept it. That should be a warning and a sign of danger for anyone with a desire to worship God. Our worship for God must be in truth. What does God require us to do in worship to him? We can read in his book where we are to sing spiritual songs, spiritual hymns. We can read in the New Covenant Scriptures in the New Testament where that is definitely the case, that we're to sing with the understanding. Passages like Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we do that, the Lord's pleased with our worship, isn't he? If we don't do that, if we change that in some way, if we add something to it, God wouldn't be pleased with us. We need to do it according to his will. What we did just a few minutes ago is very important too. To observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The Lord instituted this supper as a memorial to him for his saints to remember his death and the purpose for it. And that's what we do. On the first day of the week, when the saints were gathered together to break bread in Acts 20 and verse 7, this is what they did. And if we follow their example in this regard, we know that it has to be right because they were under the teaching and direction of the Lord's ambassadors, his apostles, when they did it. We're to pray using our hearts, using our minds in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 15, Paul says, what's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. It's very important to do that. When Christians were gathered together, they prayed together. You can read about that in the book of Acts. We are to give as we've been prospered. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These are important things for us to do as part of our worship unto God. Remember, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth would be according to his will. And of course, what is done in worship to God today is preaching and teaching, as the apostles did, as the apostles even trained young men to preach and teach, such as Timothy. Timothy was commanded, preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's exactly what Timothy did. And when he did it, it pleased God. So preaching and teaching is definitely a part of abiding in the truth. God wants our heartfelt worship that has to do with our mind and our spirit, our inner being. That's how we worship God in spirit. God is spirit, so worship must be spiritual. He must be worshipped from the heart in spirit. the inner self that's made in the image of God, a self wholly given to God, and will bow submissively to the instructions that God has given, to God's will, hence, in truth. Those items are very, very important for worshipers of God today. Whose worship will God accept? Just because we offer our worship doesn't mean that God will accept it. He's not required, obligated by man to accept anything that man offers. God will only accept the worship of his children. Now, doesn't that make you want to be a child of God with even greater determination, with even greater strength to make sure that you're walking in the light, that you're walking in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ? Doesn't that encourage you to be even stronger in your determination to see that that's so, even stronger in the faith? If you're not a child of God today, we can fix that for you. But you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that belief, you have to be courageous enough to confess him before men and to repent of your sins, which is what many people find most difficult in the gospel commands that are to be obeyed in order to receive the remission of sins. It's not so difficult for a person to subject himself to being immersed in water. The difficult part is for him to change his life. Change. Not walk in sin any longer, but reject it. To come to hate it. To have nothing to do with it. As he repents of his sin, baptized in water for the remission of sin, raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian, one who's forgiven, one who has fellowship with God and God's Son, and every other Christian that lives on the earth. What a wonderful blessing God has given us to be able to worship him. It does bless us, but what a wonderful gift that God has given to allow us the opportunity and the privilege to worship him according to his will. What a great blessing. We can help you today to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We would be absolutely delighted to help you in any spiritual way. If we can, please come to the front and tell us while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 320.